my privilege to have this platform this morning. I don't take it lightly, and so I'd like to pray and just ask God and His Holy Spirit to really bless our time together this morning. Father God, I thank You for the utter privilege that it is to be in Your house and to share freely around Your word and around worship and just in gathering together. We thank You for it, and we often take it for granted, but God, let us not do that this morning. Let us just be grateful and thankful for what You've put in our lives and for this opportunity that we have. And this morning, as we have words and thoughts prepared on paper, God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will breathe through every word, through every thought, and through every point this morning, that we would not just hear words, because we hear many words on a Sunday, but that we will hear the living God, Your Holy Spirit, will speak into our lives and our hearts, and that we'll leave this morning changed and different in some way. In Jesus' name, amen. Who knows? It doesn't matter how long you've been in church, how long you've been a Christian, or how many services you've attended, there is always something new to learn in Christ. And I love that. And I love that the word is living. It's a living word. It's not a, you know, just a story made up. It's actually a living word. God breathed, the Holy Spirit continues to work through it, and you can read the same passage every day for all of your life, and God will continue to say, tell you something new, because it's not just words on a page. It is Spirit breathed, and that's what I love about His word, and I love about really just being a part of the house of God, because it's not a dead God we serve, it's not an idol that we serve, but living and active and interested in us personally, which in and of itself is amazing, and it's such a privilege to be a part of the church, and I pray and trust I will always hold it as a privilege, no matter what I do. And I always say that even when I'm a granny, old granny with a walking frame, which, you know, may not be that far away, who knows, that I'll still be in church. I'll still be here. I'll do what I can to be a part of the family of God, because I love it and it means so much to me. And so thank You for the privilege this morning. There's been a lot of words this morning already. We've had a lot of things. We've had to farewell people. We've had to welcome people. We've had to do all sorts of things. So I don't want to take too much of your time today. However, I'm going to take a little bit, if that's okay. I want to talk this morning about taking a new grip. Turn to the person next to you and say, get a grip. Get a grip. Turn to them and say, take a new grip. Take a new grip. Hebrews chapter 12, I've got lots of verses here, and the people on visual media are just going to have to keep up, because I'm going to skip around a bit too, so do forgive them if they don't quite keep up with me. I also have glasses now. Yeah, I know. I'm not sure. Welcome to the club. I know. I'm not sure if I'm going to need them or not, but I brought them just in case. But I did buy a Bible recently with bigger words. So we'll just see how we go. We've got all the tools here. We're all ready to go. It'll be on the screen. So we'll just do our best to keep up, okay? So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 29, but I'm not going to read them all, okay? So from verse 12, so take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. In verse 18, you have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. Verse 22, no, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God Himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. And verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshipping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. Wow, don't you love the word of God? I love it. My messages will always have lots of verses in them because I just love the word of God. Don't you love the warmer months in Tassie? Don't you love it when the sun comes out and people start to gather? People start to gather around the barbecue and the fire pit and, you know, around the table and you know, even around our city. You look around, there's the Wooden Boat Festival this weekend and the regatta and the, David said yesterday, and the cup, Hobart Cup. Who goes to the Hobart? I don't know. But anyway, apparently people still go to the Hobart Cup. And the Speedway was even on last night, we worked out. We thought, what a weekend in Hobart. If you didn't go to any of those other things, you could have gone to the Speedway. Just saying. Anyway, okay, someone likes it. I went to the Speedway once with Leonie. Leonie and I went, and it was fantastic. Anyway, I'm getting confused. Over the summer, there are lots of reasons to gather. There's Christmas, New Year, barbecues, getting together with friends and family, camping trips, holidays, festivals, regattas and all the rest. People love to gather, and they love to gather around commonality in their friendship, or maybe it's a commonality in what you're interested in, you know, like you might be a part of a club or something like that, or a cause. People love to gather around a cause. And there's nothing, I don't mean this to be flippant, but there's nothing like a disaster to bring everyone together, is there? There's nothing like, you know, something to happen. And we've just remembered the 10-year anniversary of Black Saturday, and I actually watched a documentary about that this week. I don't know why I watched it, but it was on Netflix, and I thought I'll look at that. And just fascinating to see how, you know, a disaster in that community. What was it, 172 people lost their life? It was well into 100 and something anyway, lost their lives on Black Saturday 10 years ago. But how a community and a number of communities gathered and were brought together. And you might remember too, sending money and helping and praying. We probably prayed in church. We probably did all sorts of things. And people came and people brought blankets and clothes and gave to people. And there's something about a cause and or even a disaster that can bring us together, that can draw us together. And as Christians, we're drawn together just naturally out of our love for Christ. We're drawn together because we're part of the family of God. And if we've accepted God into our hearts, you know, whether you like it or not, you're a part of the family of God. And some people don't like it. And some people do run away when they get a bit hurt or a bit burnt. But ultimately, we're all in this together with our mess and our mistakes and perhaps our errors sometimes. We're all in this together as the family of God. And as the church, we are family. And we love to draw together over a cause. It's the cause of Jesus Christ. We find commonality through our love for Jesus, but also drawn together through our heart for his people, for the people in our city. And it happens to be that time of year where we gather together. Vision Sunday is next Sunday. And it's late. We would love to do it this weekend, but because of the long weekend, we're always like, everyone's going to go away, but you haven't all gone away. So, that, you know, so we're doing it next weekend, which seems like the year's half gone by the time we get to Vision Sunday, but that's okay. And so do come next week because we're excited about what God's actually put in our hearts. And you know, Lizzie said it last week, we don't necessarily rewrite the vision every year because in Christ, the vision never changes, does it? We're here to, you know, to save a city and to grow in Christ and to be more like him and see more people join us on the journey. But every year God gives a fresh, you know, a fresh insight into how he wants us to, you know, approach and how he wants us to package that vision. And those verses, we want to talk a little bit about Mount Zion. They encourage us to gather around Mount Zion. Now, we probably need to look a little bit at what Mount Zion is, because for some of you, you're probably going, what the heck? Where's Mount Zion? You've got a map, you've got your Google Maps out, you're trying to find Mount Zion. Well, it still exists. I think it's changed name now, but it still actually exists when I was doing some research. And you can go and literally gather at Mount Zion. But Mount Zion's an interesting, in the Bible, it seems a bit Old Testament, but basically Mount Zion represented and continues to represent hope and a promise for the people of Israel. And the children of God, the people of Israel, really is a representation of us as the church, us as Christ followers. And it's a place that represented restoration and vision and hope. It's a place of gathering where the people, the children of Israel, would come together and seek God, and it represented and became, and almost over the years it's grown to be even more than it perhaps was in those days, to represent that hope and that vision of the kingdom, and that hope and that vision of not only what we're going to have in heaven, but what we enjoy now as the people of God. It's here, it's now, it's to be embraced and to gather around. Now, if you want a little bit more info, the Encyclopedia Britannica says, in the Old Testament, Zion is overwhelmingly a poetic and prophetic designation that is used in prose and poetry, usually has emotional and religious overtones which arise from the importance of Jerusalem as the royal city and the city of the temple. Now, don't switch off if this is all too much, because it'll mean more to you eventually. Mount Zion is a place where Yahweh, the God of Israel, dwells, a place where he is king, where he has installed his king, David, and it is thus the seat of the action of Yahweh in history, Yahweh being God. The name of Zion has been frequently used in Christian literature and hymns as a designation of the heavenly city, or for the earthly city of the Christian faith and fraternity. So Zion is a representation of us coming together in the hope. And I wanted just to give you that background, because if we're going to talk about coming together as the church around Mount Zion, we kind of need to understand what we're talking about. It's the acknowledgement of the gathering to be around the presence of God. And now, though in the New Testament times, we carry the Spirit of God in our own hearts. And as individuals, we carry the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament times, that wasn't the case. It is slightly different in that sense. But when we come together, there is something powerful as we gather around that hope, a hope for restoration, a hope for the future, a hope for vision, and a hope for the kingdom. Yeah. Sometimes things can get a little dull, can't they? If you've been on the journey for a while, you know, you become a Christian and you find Christ, and everything changes, and then, you know, the rubber hits the road, and we can get discouraged, and our hearts can become, you know, tarnished. Our hearts can lose that kind of glow toward the things of God. We can get despondent, discouraged, maybe even depressed. We can't be bothered. We're uninterested. And if we're honest, sometimes we get a little bit miffed. Perhaps it's time for us, if that's the case, or even if it's not, to learn how to take a new grip, to learn how to actually, you know what, yeah, perhaps some of those things are the case, but to take a new grip. Have you ever had to hold of something and after a while it gets hard to hold? You know, often when we're doing something around the house, David will yell out to me, my heart sinks, because I know he's going to ask me to hold something. He's going to ask me to hold something up. And it's like, it's all very well to hold something above your head for 30 seconds, but have you ever tried to hold something when you're not used to holding things above your head for any longer, and the muscles start to ache, and you know it's not as easy as, come on, Ali, just hold it up, just hold it, I'm trying, you know, can I put it, no, don't put it down yet, no. And recently we were putting a new, one of those fold down ladders into our ceiling in the garage, and I had exactly that. I'm holding it, and he's going, hold it up, hold it, I'm trying, and you know, you just, after a while, and you see them do it on Survivor too, they make them hold, it's torture, they make them hold things, you know, and after a while, you think, I just want to change position, I just want to change my grip. Or do you remember doing tug of war at school? I can still remember that burn. I was pretty feisty and competitive, I know that surprises you, and so whichever team I was on, we were going to win. I would not let go of that rope, but I can remember it burning into your hands, you know, that feeling of holding onto something, and you'd just love to let go of that rope and take a new grip. But if you let go, you know, the other team are going to pull it, and you can't. But there's that feeling, isn't there, when you're holding onto something, and just, you know, the relief of taking a new grip or taking a new position. When you've been sitting too long on your foot. Do you ever sit on your foot? I sit on my foot quite often on the couch. You know, I'm not quite sure how that happens, but you sit on your foot, or you kind of curl your legs up in a funny position, and then suddenly you think, oh, I need to move. That leg's gone to sleep. And then you actually move and the relief, but then the pins and needles come and it's not so much relief, is it? But the relief when you first change position and you just get a new grip and you get a new position. Now, I'd like, love my bag, thanks, Tom. Now, I decided that if David's allowed to tell cycling stories, then I can tell tennis stories. So I bought my, if you haven't been around for a while, David, David's a mad cyclist, so much so that I've gotten to the point of mocking. Do you know that they call water bottles biddens? Biddens, and if they fall off, which he did the other week, did you see the greys? He's got greys all up the side of him too, but we won't show you those. They call it an off. I had an off today. I know, amazing, isn't it? Anyway, I won't mock anymore, but because I think he might be able to get me one back. So this is my new tennis bag, so that's one of the reasons I wanted to bring it up here, because it's new. And David bought it for me for Christmas, so isn't that good? This is my racket. Isn't that exciting? And it's a little bit worn in the middle. That's the good thing about that, is it shows that I do hit the ball in the middle. So that's a good thing. But the strings are going to need to be replaced very soon. But what I wanted to talk about today was the grip. Because one of the things about tennis, and now Phil Hart, who used to be my tennis partner, we did 2 seasons together, I think. Poor Phil. He probably still needs counselling. But I think I behaved myself fairly well when Phil was there. The thing about tennis, and probably something I didn't realise, was how important that the grip is in tennis and in taking a shot. And so you might just hold it one way for a forehand, one way. But if you actually change the racket over to the backhand and start hitting a backhand, I'm double-handed at backhand, my coach actually taught me a really important thing, and the way to get power in my backhand is actually to change the grip. So forehand I hold it here, backhand I turn it slightly, so that when I hit the backhand, the racket is on an angle and creates top spin on the shot. I know, very exciting, isn't it? So when I hit it this way, naturally the racket's on an angle and creates top spin on the shot, and when I hit it this way, I have to actually turn the racket in order to have that same angle and create top spin on the shot. And it occurred to me, and that's really all I wanted to say, but there you go, there's a racket so that I could bring it up here. But it occurred to me as I was preparing this message, and something that I guess is quite obvious, that sometimes taking a new grip is not about completely changing your sport. It's not about putting down your tennis racket and picking up a cricket bat. Sometimes taking a new grip is a tiny little adjustment. It's not necessarily a whole new grip. And it occurred to me that, you know, if we don't make that tiny little adjustment in tennis, then there's no power on my backhand shot. If I go from my forehand shot, might be great, it's got the top spin there, the angle. If I hold my racket the same and try and do a backhand shot, there's no angle. So if I turn it, it's got the angle for top spin. And I think, you know, sometimes that's us in life, isn't it? We need to actually adjust our grip slightly to get more power in our shot. And it might not be a wholesale change for us. But if we don't learn to make the slight adjustments, eventually we find we need to change the sport. I'll put this down now. But I'll leave it here because it might just help. I might pick it up at some point. You never know. Things could go on. I've got balls here. We could do some... Anyway. Like any sport, where you grip a handle, the hold you have on the racket or handle needs to change to take a different shot. To get the most out of a backhand or volley, backhand volley, you need to adjust your grip from the way you hold your racket for your forehand. I wonder if that's more fire helicopters going on. The regatta. Oh, that's all right then. Maybe we don't need a new grip. Maybe we just need to alter our grip slightly. And I want to encourage you this morning as you're thinking about this message and as you're thinking about the words that we're praying that God is actually pouring into us. What is it that God needs us to adjust? What is it in our thinking or perhaps our habits, or the way that we maybe act, or the way that we treat people, or the way that we think about ourselves, or what is it that we need to adjust? Be thinking of that. Either way, in order to take a new grip. So whether we've got to take a new grip or whether we've got to adjust our grip, there's one thing that needs to happen. So if we need to pick up a different bat or we need to change our grip, either way, we need to let go in order to make that change. We need to release the grip on whatever it is that we're currently doing or the way that we're handling something or the way that we're thinking. We need to release that grip in order to take the new grip. So I want to actually combine what we're talking about this morning with a character from the Old Testament named Saul. Now, some of you may wonder how I actually get these two to run hand in hand, but hopefully it becomes clearer as we go. We need to let go to take hold. Sometimes we need to let go to hold on, and sometimes we need to let go to make the most of the shot or to make the most of what God is calling us to do. So Saul was the very first king of Israel. He was the very first. He was released and discovered, in a sense, as it were, by Samuel, who was a judge over Israel. And up until Saul, they just had judges who judged the clans and who judged the groups of Israelites. But Saul was the first actual king after a line of judges. And it's interesting when you actually read from 1 Samuel, and I spent a lot of time this week just pondering 1 Samuel right through chapter 8 to 14, and you can read all of those, and the journey of Saul, and there's so many interesting things in there. And as the Israelites began to establish themselves, they started to think, you know what, we need a king. We want a king. And there's actually a verse that I want to read to you in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Or do I need my glasses? This is the question. 19 to 20 that I've said here. Read from verse 4. That's what I've said in my notes. So from verse 4 in chapter 8, it says, "Finally all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. 'Look,' they told him, 'you're now old and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us, like all the other nations have.' Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. 'Do everything they say to you,' the Lord replied, 'for it is me they are rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods, and now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them.'" And he goes on to say, you know, if you have a king, you can expect this. And if you have a king, then, well, you know, you're all going to have to do this. And it's not perhaps as good as what you think it will be. If you have a king, it sounds sort of cool. And interestingly, because all the others and nations are doing it, if you have a king, it's not necessarily going to be the silver bullet that you're looking for. It's not necessarily going to change things. And I'm thinking, you know, as we desire to take a new grip, perhaps, you know, it's a wholesale change in your life. Perhaps, you know, you've been working in a job for a certain amount of time and it's tough. You're feeling despondent, depressed. You're feeling unappreciated. You're feeling all of these things. And sometimes in that moment you can think, if only I could have a new job. If only I could work somewhere else. If only I could do something completely different. And that sense that, you know, when things are tough and when things are hard, sometimes the huge change can seem so attractive to us. But sometimes it's just a small change that needs to happen. The people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, they said, "We still want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. A king that will judge us and lead us into battle. We want to be like the church down the road. We want to do things like the youth group up the street. We want to be like Hillsong. Or if we do this song this way, it'll be just like Bethel does it, and the glory of the Lord will come down in our services." Have you ever heard yourself saying that? Have you ever felt those things? I know I have. You know, sometimes things can get tricky and tough in our lives and we think, if I could just, you know, move house or move city or just have a fresh start, it can feel as though it's going to be the silver bullet that we need. It's going to fix all of our problems. And while there's nothing wrong with gleaning and learning from others, of course, there's no silver bullet and there's no manual. My first point this morning is simply that. There is no silver bullet. If we want to take a new grip today, I'm going to have to keep using this racket because it feels right. If we want to take a new grip today, there's not necessarily a silver bullet that just says, here, do what they do at this church or do what Pastor Dave does and it'll be fine. You know, do what your father's always done and it'll all work out because he's a blessed man of God. Or do what, you know, kind of looks cool because it looks right and it'll all be right and it'll all be okay. There's not necessarily a manual for us to follow today. There's no single easy answer. And this message is not about giving us three steps to sort of sorting it out and finding the best grip and getting on with our lives. And thank you very much. I've got my 3 points and out I go from the service and it's all just going to work out. It's not necessarily like that. We might actually have to do some work. We might have to spend some time with God just seeking his heart. So let's look at Saul a little bit more. You see, the children of Israel were all a little bit over it. The Philistines were giving them trouble. And a lot of the different judges that they'd had were dodgy. Just saying. It says just a bit before that verse, it says they were greedy, they were accepting bribes, and they were perverting justice. Possibly could potentially be a little bit like some of that. Yeah, no, I'm not saying that. Same thing happens everywhere. Things feel frustrated. We get sick of the hard bits. There's no momentum. And we think that a silver bullet will fix things. We want to get a king just like all the other nations. They seem to be kicking goals. They seem to be going well. So if we do what they're doing, we'll all be sorted. If we don't take a new grip or change our grip, then we get weary, tired and bored and things become monotonous, predictable and boring. We need to continually seek God to stay fresh, to take a new grip. Perhaps even in our marriage. We need to say, you know, how can I take, my marriage is just, you know, I've been married for, how long have we been married, Dave? 28 and a half. Long. No, 28 and a half wonderful years. And, you know, there are times, your marriage is not always the most inspiring thing on the planet. Just saying, just, you know, newsflash here, if you thought it was. Sorry. No, you'd agree with me, Dave. I'm sure. If I could twist you up. No. And it's not always, it doesn't always work, and it's not always perfect, and, you know, things can go from glam to spam in 5 seconds flat, or whatever. But, you know, it's not always like that. But you need to adjust your grip sometimes. You need to actually say, well, what is it we need to do to just start to appreciate each other more? Or sometimes, you know, you'll have a discussion about how you're not, you know, about perhaps some adjustments that the other one may need to make. You know, one of those discussions. And the truth is you have to have those discussions, and hopefully they're not heated arguments. Hopefully they're discussions. And just, you know, you need to take a new grip. You can't assume that when you get married, on the day you get married, that everything's just going to be the same. That everything's going to just work out and continue along as you were on that one day that you got married. It's not like that. It's the same in anything in life, isn't it? We have to continually learn to take a new grip. We have to continually be able and open before God to say, well, you know what? I haven't got it all worked out. And what is it I need to adjust in my life? What is it I need to change and to rethink in my life? And I encourage you, the older you get, the harder that is in a sense. But the easier it is in another sense. So I encourage you to continually do that. And the children of Israel were a bit over it. And these things happen everywhere. But if we don't take a new grip or change our grip, then we can get weary, tired, bored, monotonous, predictable. I don't like living like that. I'm not a routine person. Sorry if you are a routine person, but I'm not a routine person. But even if you are a routine person, things can still get monotonous and boring. And we look down the road at the other church, or we look down the road at the other, you know, school if we're a teacher or whatever, and we think, you know, if I just did that, what they're doing, or if I just move myself to another position, I'll be right. Sack the pastor. No, not really. Get a new person in this role or that role, and the change will add some energy and off we'll go. And while that's true sometimes in leadership, change can be as good as a holiday. Generally, it's the small adjustments that we need to be making continually, rather than the wholesale big change that will bring the energy that we need. It's a bit of a leadership lesson there. But most of the time in leadership, if we use that example, the big changes aren't necessary unless we're not prepared to make the small adjustments along the way with our grip. And it's the case with our lives as well. The big changes often come, the walls that we hit, if you're honest with yourself, often come after a season of not being willing to make the small adjustments. And the Israelites wanted to be like the nations around them. They looked at them and the grass looked greener and they thought, we could do that too. But Hebrews 12:12-13 says, take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. So it's not only benefit you to take that new grip and to adjust that grip, but it also benefits those around you. What is that adjustment in you today? I know I need to make adjustments all the time. I don't like to admit it. I'm not good at admitting that. You be quiet. Don't say anything. But I'm not good at admitting when I need to make those adjustments. But if Dave mentions it to me somewhere down the track, it just seems to change. Have you noticed that, Dave? I was thinking about that yesterday and thinking I've never had any acknowledgement for the action. No, just joking. But I do make, in the end, you make the adjustment, you know, just saying. Sorry. So what is it that we need to make in our own lives to take a new grip? And what do we need to let go of in order to change the position of our racket to make a better shot? Change the position of our hearts to take a better shot at it. To change the position of our thinking to actually have a more effective ministry. What is it that we need to make that adjustment in? So point number one, there's no silver bullet. It's just the small adjustments along the way. Point number two is there are no excuses. Oh, so Saul talks to God about it and God says, let them have their king. And so Saul goes, Samuel, I've written Saul here. Samuel talked to God and God said to Samuel, let them have their king. And so he heads off and starts looking. And God brings Saul across his path and Samuel says, yep, he's the one. When he tells Saul that he and his family, so in verse 21, if you want to put that up, sorry, we're in, still in 8, aren't we? Sorry, I should have been clearer. In 8, in verse 21, he says, he and his family are the focus of all of Israel's hope. So Samuel tells Saul in this moment, Saul puts up his head and Samuel thinks, you know what, this is the one, and he invites him back to his home and they spend a night just talking over a meal, I guess, I'm assuming. And over the course of that time, Samuel tells Saul that you and your family are the focus of Israel's hope. And Saul responds like we all would. But I'm only from the smallest tribe in Israel. And my family is the least important of all the families in the tribe. Why are you talking like this to me? Okay, I'm guilty of that too. Anyone else? I'm guilty of saying to God when he says, you know what? I've called you. I've called you to do this. I've called you to write that thesis. I've called you to do that PhD. I've called you to take that position. I've called you to be the mum to this gorgeous child that you have in your arms. I've called you for such a time as this. And I, like everybody else, am guilty of saying, not me, God. Surely not me. Surely that couldn't be me. I'm from the smallest town almost in Tassie. I come from like the family that were, you know, always labelled as the least likely to succeed. Surely you can't mean me. I can hear myself saying it and I'm sure you can. I'm just from here. My family isn't anything, etc., etc. There's a similar verse which talks about Jesus and it says Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, talking about Jesus himself. But listen today. If God says it and God's called you, whatever he's put in your heart, he means it. We need to get over ourselves sometimes, don't we? And say, okay, no worries, God. Whatever you say, I'm not going to make an excuse. I'm going to actually step in and start this journey of whatever it is you're calling me to do. What God is saying to you and that you're second guessing yourself for, what God has said to you in the past, What has God said to you in the past that you've discarded and forgotten? What has God said to you in the past that you've discounted yourself for? What is a word that God has spoken over you that you thought, well, maybe that person was just ministering in their flesh and I didn't really hear from God because that's not happening. What is it that God's actually placed on you? And I'm not talking about, you know, the big things, going and saving the world like Pastor Dan, traveling the globe. I'm not talking about necessarily about that, but the small things in our lives, the words, the going and knocking on your neighbour's door and offering to make them a meal, or just the little things in our lives that God's asked us to do. What's the dream in your heart? Maybe it's to write a book, or maybe it's to write a song, or to start a business, or to join the police force, or to learn new skills. Now Katie's joined the police force. I feel like I want to be a fireman. I've been so glued. I'm sorry, I just changed topic like rapidly, didn't I? But I've been so glued to the Taz Fire website. Is anyone else? I can't stop looking at it. And I'm still looking at it, and it's nearly all out, but I can't stop. I thought, that sounds so exciting, fighting those fires and going around in helicopters. And I might be a fireman, but I don't think I will. It was just a thought. But what is it? What is the dream that God's put in your heart? There are things in my heart that I've been telling myself for years I'll do one day, that I really believe are from God. I really believe He's called me to do those things. And I need to actually get off my rusty dusty and actually start to see those things happen, because He can't make it happen. He can't make me write something down or make that. He can't make me do that. You know, we think that God's going to kind of take our hand to our phone and sort of make us pick it up and make us dial that. We have to actually put the effort in. So what is it that God has called you to? What is the dream in your heart? To knock on the door of that neighbour, start the connect group, plan the trip, make the call, apply for the PhD, whatever it is. What are you doing now that you think is nothing, and yet, and if you just let go of the grip slightly, hang on, I'm going to start that again. I can't read what I've written. Do I need my glasses? What are you doing right now that you think is nothing, and yet, slight go of that grip you have on the way it's always been held and adjust it a little, you could see it as the solution that God sees it to be. So that was a bit clumsy. I didn't edit properly. If you just, what is it that God's given you to do now, that you're doing now, that you think is just a normal run-of-the-mill thing, but that if you just adjusted your grip slightly and started to see it through the view and the eyes of what God sees it to be, could be life-changing for not only for you, but for your family and for everyone else. Yeah. Don't wait until you've got to change sports to change your grip. Yeah. Make the adjustment on the racket. Make that small adjustment. Put power into your backhand. Don't wait until you get so frustrated that you burn your bridges and have to make the big change. Be prepared to make the small adjustments. Now we're going to look at Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 12. And what I love about those first few verses, and I'm not going to... I think I'll put my glasses on. Let's do it. They're not really very good. I just went and picked the first pair that... Are they all right? Oh, you're all a bit blurry now. Oh, but I can read it. Isn't it wonderful? So they do work, if you're wondering. So it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 12... Take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. But then it says, so mark out a straight path for your feet. Work at, in verse 14, etc., etc. 15, look after. So mark out a straight path. Work at. Look after. I'll be better off looking at my notes. Mark out, work at, look after, watch out. Make sure. If you look through all of those verses, you'll see those things that are written there. Mark out, work at, look after, watch out, and make sure. These are adjustments to grips in our lives. Marking something out, making sure, looking after, checking up. David talked about it last week, how God chooses to bless, you know, that which we put our hand to. But we've got to actually do the effort. We've got to go to the trouble to mark things out. We've got to make sure. We've got to be careful to obey. We've got to actually do things that actually move toward making the change. A check up from the neck up. Change the grip, adjust, modify our thinking and challenge ourselves. Take the new grip, and if you need to let go in order to take a brand new grip, don't be afraid to do it, because there are still times when it's more than a slight adjustment is needed. And we don't have any excuses anymore for that. Saul even hid among the luggage. This is hilarious. Now, I couldn't stop laughing when I read this. But if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17 to 24, it says, later Samuel called all... So he hasn't made Saul the king yet. He's gathering everyone together and he's about to make the announcement. Later Samuel called all the people of Israel to meet before the Lord at Mizpah, and he said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has declared. I brought you from Egypt, rescued from you from the Egyptians and from all the nations that were oppressing you. But though I have rescued you from your misery and distress, you have rejected your God today and have said, no, we want a king instead. So therefore, present yourselves before the Lord of tribes and clans. I need to get moving. I've just realised it's 11:30. So Samuel brought all, verse 20, all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by the Lord. He brought so Saul's tribe is brought before everyone. And they, where's he gone? Oh no, where is he? They're just about to present him. They're just about to put him up and present him as the new king of Israel. And it says, and he says, where is he? And the Lord replied, he is hiding among the baggage. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's hilarious. I've got this picture of Saul hiding amongst the suitcases, going, I don't want to be king. I can't be king. I'm from the smallest city. I'm from the smallest tribe. I can't be king. And he's hiding literally among the suitcases. Now, I want Hollywood to make a movie and include that in there, because I can see it in my mind's eye. It takes all sorts. He said he couldn't. He hid, but he was called. And there were no excuses for him, and he needed to take a new group. So my last point, and then I'm going to invite the team back and I'll just whiz through just a few thoughts here. There's no obstacle too great. There's no obstacle too great. Hebrews 12 verse 18 says, you've not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom and a whirlwind as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. The moment before taking a new grip can be the moment of greatest pain. You remember holding onto that rope, doing the, what's it called? Tug of war. And that moment before you pulled the flag to victory was the moment of greatest pain. And if you can't remember that far back, maybe it's that time when you really decided to get into something and knock something down in your house or a wall or whatever. The greatest pressure that's required is moments before that wall comes down. The most pain is before you change the grip. The greatest tension is before you make the change. The mountain gets harder just before you reach the top. If you've been bushwalking, you'll know that's true. The shove is the greatest just before you break through. But that doesn't mean that the breakthrough isn't coming. It doesn't mean that the victory isn't yours, and it doesn't mean that the promise isn't real. The obstacle isn't so great that you can't step into your next today. It's not that great. Saul didn't believe he was good enough. He even hid beside the suitcases. But God had chosen him to be the first king of Israel. And even though he doubted and even though he hid, it still happened. And in the end, in all the victories, Saul did get replaced. But it was for one reason. It's because he didn't obey and he wasn't obedient. He didn't do what God asked him to do. And he said, but I did obey the Lord. Saul insisted, I did this and I did that, and I'm not going to read it all now because we've run out of time. But God rejected him ultimately as king, and then David became king because he didn't do what God, he didn't take the new grip. He didn't take hold of that which God had asked him to do. And if you're thinking, you know what, there's no hope for me then, God, we live in a time where there is grace, and if we have made mistakes, that there is a way back into a new path in Jesus' name. Samuel told it best. Now, I've got to find where this is. Oh, I won't. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. What is that grip? I'm going to leave it there. Dave, if you want to come and finish in a moment, everyone would be grateful. But what is that new adjustment to our grip we need to take today? Is it in our thinking? Is it in our attitude? Is it in, what is it in? Is it in, you know, taking the plunge and doing that thing, and what is it that we can that is tiring us or getting us down, and that, you know, God's just saying, just come with me, just take my hand, and He'll be faithful, and if He's called you, He's not going to walk away and leave you abandoned. If He's called you, then the things that He's said over you and placed in your life are the same today as they were yesterday, are the same today as they were 10 years ago or 20 years ago, and the promises that He's made to you are still the same. So, Dave.